Good morning. I hope you're having a great weekend. I want to interpret something you might see. If you see a lot of smiling parents today, this is the last day of summer for some families. So I want you to know that's what's happening. Some families are going back to school tomorrow, and that's a great thing, let me tell you. Today is Short-Term Mission Sunday, as you can see by looking around. And I am so excited about what we're going to be looking at today. In fact, as I was a young adult growing up, when I was kind of in my 18, 19, 20, 21, those years, my life was becoming to center a little bit more strongly around Jesus Christ. And I love these kinds of services. I love these kinds of reminders of what God is doing around the world and how we can connect, even from our kind of regular lives right here in our home church, how that really links us to the work of God and to other churches and other cultures. It really is an awesome thing. When people would talk about traveling to other cultures and working in other languages and engaging the church where maybe it's just emerging in some places, it was so exciting. And I hope that you'll catch a glimpse of that today. And to try to move us in that direction, I want to start with a very basic question. Are you centered and sent as a Christian? Are you centered and sent? By that I mean, are you centered in a deep, dynamic relationship with Jesus Christ? I mean, that's the basics. That's central. That's foundational. That is so important. We care very much about that here at Sunrise. But also, are you sent daringly, devotedly, in person, in prayer, into different spots around the world for the sake of ministry with Jesus Christ? Are you a Christian who is both centered on Jesus and sent deeply into this world? To unpack that very simple question, I want to tell you a story today about two historic churches. These are real churches that we can learn about from the pages of the New Testament. They both have their beginning in Acts chapter 1 and verse 8 in the city of Jerusalem. The resurrected Jesus said to his disciples there, "You will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth." Very soon after that, Jesus was ascended from the streets of Jerusalem into heaven. The first disciples, the first Christians gathered. They prayed. Very soon after that, Peter preached the first sermon. Some 3,000 people came to faith. Jewish background people became what we would think of as Jewish Christians that day. And the church was born. The church in Jerusalem. The Jerusalem church, friends, was a place to be. The Jerusalem church was a center. We have a great description of it in Acts chapter 2 and verse 42 and following. It says, "They devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and to fellowship, to the breaking of bread and to prayer." And if you would follow that through for a few more verses, you are going to see this absolutely inspiring, compelling description of the communal life of a first century church. It's the kind of church you would want to belong to. It's the kind of experience you would want to have in your very own life group. It was a great church. In fact, it was the greatest church because it was the only church there was at this date. There was no other organized, congregating, identifiable church. There was one church, the Jerusalem church. And friends, it's a big deal. Jesus was crucified just outside the walls of Old Jerusalem. Today it's within what is broader Jerusalem as that city has grown. Jesus ascended to heaven from Jerusalem. Do you remember James? We have a book of James in the Bible. Jesus' brother James led the church in Jerusalem. Remember Peter? You remember John? They were pillars. They were leaders. They were teachers in the Jerusalem church. This was the place to be in terms of our Sunrise vision. They were getting an A on becoming and on belonging. You would have loved going to this church. It was a model of transformation and community. It was the center. But something happened in the Jerusalem church, or better yet, something did not happen that needed to happen in the Jerusalem church. 25 to 30 years later, Acts chapter 21 and verse 20, it says, "The leaders of the Jerusalem church call their followers zealous for the law." Zealous for the law? Does anything sound a little funny about that? 25 to 30 years later in the life of this church, and its leaders are saying, the people in our church are awesome. They're zealous for the law. You kind of want to say, what? Did you mean grace? Did you mean faith? Did you mean hope? Did you mean love? Did you say the law? These are Jewish Christians, and they're saying we're still zealous for the law. They viewed with suspicion Paul's ministry to the Gentiles. Friends, for all its strengths, the contribution of the Jerusalem church to the spread of the gospel was actually smaller than its powerful, promising beginning would suggest. They had literally everything going for them. They were the center. And that was a struggle. Many people think that the book of Hebrews was written in part to people in the Jerusalem church. Hebrews chapter 13 and verse 13 says, "Let us then go to him," to Jesus, "outside the camp." Do you see this? "Bearing the disgrace he bore, for here we do not have an enduring city." Here we do not have an enduring city, but we are looking for the city that is to come. It's a message to push on. Friends, early on, the Jerusalem church was the center, but there is great danger in remaining psychologically insulated from the world. If we are only centered, we miss some of the questions. We miss some of the tensions. We miss some of the trials. We miss some of the triumphs that come when we are fully committed to the work of Jesus Christ in the world. And he's working there. There is no square inch of this creation over which Jesus Christ does not say, "Mine, that is mine. Las Vegas belongs to Jesus Christ, let me tell you. And so does Carmichael and Citrus Heights and Fair Oaks and Roseville. Every inch of the created order belongs to Jesus Christ. Jesus doesn't just show up in a church building on Sunday. He's the creator. Frankly, if we're not sent, the contribution of our lives, friends, today is going to be small and shallow. Two churches. One is the Jerusalem church, no better beginning. All churches, our church, owes, in a sense, our history to that church and God's work through those people so many hundreds of years ago. But there's another church about 300 miles north of Jerusalem in the city of Antioch. It's on the Orontes River. It's in today what is southeast Turkey. Acts chapter 6 and 7 describe the stoning of Stephen in Jerusalem. That martyrdom, that tragic death, led to people fleeing from the Jerusalem church in Acts chapter 11, the second half, to Antioch. And the Bible says in Acts chapter 13, verse 1, "Now in the church at Antioch," that's our second church today, "and much like the church in Jerusalem, it got its beginning by ministering to Jewish Christians," reaching out to Jews, I should say, "and they became Jewish Christians. But by God's Spirit, that church innovated. Antioch became," and note this, "the first Christian congregation to witness to Gentiles, to non-Jews in their own city." In the church at Antioch, there were prophets and teachers. One of them was Barnabas. Barnabas was from the island of Cyprus. Barnabas was a diaspora Jew. Diaspora basically means sent. He was like a Jewish person, which today we would say born in America or born in Russia. Very Jewish, but not born in Israel. Born outside the land that associates with his faith. He was born in Cyprus, but he went to Jerusalem. He became a Christian. He became a leader in the Jerusalem church. And when God began bringing Gentiles into the church in Antioch, it was something new. The leaders in the Jerusalem church sent Barnabas to Antioch, said, "Hey, check this out." Barnabas loved it. He brought in Paul. Barnabas and Paul taught at the Antioch church for a year. Imagine having Paul as your pastor. Whoa. Maybe a year was all they could take. I don't know, you know. Would have been awesome. There's some other people. Simeon, called Niger. Niger is a Latin word for black. Simeon may have been from North Africa. Lucius of Cyrene, we don't know a lot about him. Manaen, get this, Manaen was a syntrophos to Herod Antipas. Let me unpack this for a minute. Centrifuge literally means someone who is suckled as a baby by the same nurse. Okay, this is about childhood and infancy. Later, the word centrifuge came to mean someone reared together with someone else. Acts chapter 13 reports that Manaen was a childhood companion of the king. Do you remember Matthew chapter 2? Herod the Great was in power. Jesus had just been born. Herod the Great tries to kill Jesus by ordering the death of all these male babies around 2 years of old in Matthew chapter 2. That's Herod the Great, so-called. One of his sons is named Herod Antipas. Herod Antipas was raised alongside Manaen. Manaen, in Acts chapter 13, so many few years later, is now leading a church in Antioch. Can we say, yay, God? From the very household of Herod, the guy most opposed to Jesus Christ, a few decades later, one of his relative or close companion of one of his sons is a church leader in Antioch. And then there's Saul, who became Paul. We know that Paul went on three major missionary journeys. Do you know that he started each one of his missionary journeys from the very same place? From the very same church? From a church that was sent, he started those journeys in Antioch. For all the merits of Jerusalem, he didn't start there. Antioch church was not just open to diversity. They had their own diversity even in the first century. They had ethnic diversity. They had more than one race among the leaders in that church in Antioch in the first century. They had religious diversity. They had people coming from the Jewish side of life. They had people coming from the Gentile side of life as they came to Christ and became Christians. They had diversity economically, Manaen, from great privilege. Paul and Barnabas, although from families of means, they chose to work with their hands, mending nets to support their ministry. So it says in chapter 13, verse 2, one day while they were worshiping the Lord and fasting, the Holy Spirit said, set apart for me Barnabas and Saul for the work to which I have called them. The Spirit led the Antioch church beyond itself, into the world, where the Spirit was working. Verse 3, so after they fasted and prayed, they placed their hands on them and sent them off. This is a church that went without food together. This is a church that prayed together. This is a church that responded to the Spirit together. This is a church that together met and literally put their hands on some of their key elements and commissioned them into mission together. And they became the very first church to commission international missionaries, or short-term missionaries, as we'll see. Now in verse 4, it says, the two of them, sent on their way by the Holy Spirit, went down to Seleucia and sailed from there to Cyprus. Seleucia is the port associated with Antioch. It's about 16 miles down the river, down the Orontes River. From there, they sailed another 5 miles, where the Orontes River then kind of opens out into the Mediterranean Sea. Then they sailed another 39 miles across the Mediterranean Sea to the island of Cyprus. When they arrived at Salamis, the port city on the eastern Cyprus, they proclaimed the word of God in Jewish synagogues. And I think we have a map here. We sort of take this in. If you can sort of see a red dot near the bottom right-hand corner of that map, that's Jerusalem. That's where Acts 1:8 took place, and Acts 2 was taking place. That's where the stoning, the martyrdom of Stephen took place. Then if you go kind of upper right, you see Antioch right there, 300 miles. That's where the church at Antioch was. And from there, they went down the Orontes River to the coast, and they sailed to Salamis. Then they're going to preach in Jewish synagogues along the island of Cyprus. It's 90 miles from Salamis to Paphos, and they make their way. This was sort of Paul's modus operandi, was to go into temples to preach to Jews to see if they would convert and follow Jesus Christ as their Messiah. When they get to Paphos, it gets messy. I wanted to tell this story for a reason, because I'm very excited about mission, but mission is messy, let me tell you. If you've been on a short-term mission trip, if you kind of mix it up out in the world, it very often gets messy. Things happen that we don't expect. And the very same thing happened here with Barnabas and Paul. It says they met a Jewish sorcerer, check these words, and a false prophet named Bar-Jesus. Is that ever a loaded statement? Okay, a sorcerer, that's magos in the Greek. But if you're a Jew, you would not be a sorcerer. So we know he's sort of a Jew in name only. He's not an orthodox, sincere, devoted Jew if he's a sorcerer, let me tell you. And there isn't really anything like a false prophet. If you're a prophet, you need to be a truth teller. So there's some tension there. Then Bar Jesus literally means the son of Jesus or son of the Savior. Jesus was a common name. He has no connection with Jesus of Nazareth. So this guy is kind of a piece of work. I mean, there's a lot going on beneath the surface in this man. Verse 7 says he was an attendant of the proconsul Sergius Paulus. Sergius Paulus had been appointed by Rome to govern the province of Cyprus. This false prophet is like an advisor to the governor. Short-term mission. This is the guy they connect with. Luke writes that the proconsul was an intelligent man, although unbelieving. He sent for Barnabas and Saul because he wanted to hear the word of God. The sorcerer tried to turn them away from the proconsul. He didn't want any part of that. He may have been gaining financially by sort of trying to divine and predict the future, so to speak. And so he may have viewed Paul and Barnabas as a threat to all that. And Paul, in verse 10, he kind of rears back in his best a politically correct fashion. He says, you are a child of the devil. How do you like that? Straight up, right? Don't you love the Bible? The Bible can get away with things we wouldn't dare to say today, right? He says, you are an enemy of everything that is right. Friends, when the truth of God moves out of the church and into the culture, there's going to be conflict. There's going to be a mess at times. We're going to encounter people that are not just wrong. They're kind of twisted and tricky. They're false prophets. They're Jewish sorcerers. They're called the son of the Savior. They don't even know him. I mean, there's just all kinds of craziness going on. They have this encounter. Mist and darkness comes over this supposed false prophet. And in verse 12, when the proconsul, that's when Sergius Paulus, sees what had happened, he believed. He came to faith. A man appointed by Rome to govern a province, for he was amazed at the teaching about the Lord. And I would imagine not just the teaching, but the demonstration of power. The power of the Word of God and the power of the Spirit of God. Friends, and the gospel begins to move west across the Mediterranean. You can see it geographically moving out of Palestine and moving to Cyprus. And you know the rest of the story of Paul's journeys as he begins to plant communities of faith throughout the Roman world. Friends, two churches, one centered and one sent. Antioch was not a center. Antioch was not as important a city as Jerusalem. Jesus was not resurrected in Antioch. He did not ascend to heaven there. There were not leading disciples there. But because of the Spirit's work, the people of the Antioch church understood that they were sent. It was humbly founded by people who were fleeing religious persecution. But that Antioch church had an enormous impact on the development of Christianity. Paul's trips from that place took the gospel around the known Roman world. Which church appeals to you? Which church would you rather be a part of? A church that's centered and seems to have everything going for it, but is sort of slow to pick up on what's happening outside the church? Or a church that you might say, I mean, these are kind of a ragtag group of people who have fled for their lives. They get a year with Paul, more than a year with Barnabas, and then they lose them. I mean, one could think, man, that really set us back. Or did it send us forward? At Sunrise, we aspire to be both. We aspire to be both centered and sent. Friends, we have a beautiful campus. We have wonderful programs. We minister, and we're going to continue to minister to people from the cradle to the doorstep of heaven. I am thrilled with what's happening in our preschool right now. Trinity Wooten is doing an awesome job. Pastor Kim kind of reshaping things in our children's ministry. Pastor Cliff and Nolan digging into discipleship now with our students. Pastor Greg and so many adult leaders helping him with adult ministry. Pastor Steve and Rachel leading us to the heart of God in worship. And many key volunteers leading in so many of these beautiful ministries. But we are also sent from this place into the world to preach Jesus and to love Jesus love people as Jesus did. This be a good place for an amen? I'm just wondering. Okay, good. Friends, let's be honest. We need this message. I need this message. I know something about you because I know something about me. Each one of us here tends to move towards comfort, towards security, towards ease, towards status, towards luxury, towards familiarity. That's part of the human condition. And churches that are centered tend to provide a little bit more of that. We all tend to move away from things like uncertainty and stress and physical danger and spiritual confrontation. I tend to move away from those kinds of things. That's why these two churches are such great reminders that we need both to be centered and sent. Friends, our Sunrise mission is sending and forming people to love Jesus Christ. Sending, like the people in the church at Antioch, kind of giving our best, but also forming around the center who's Jesus Christ. My hope is that your experience at Sunrise is that you will get to give. You will get in order to give. You will receive in order to be able to give to other people. That when you walk out of the buildings, the doors of this church today, or the doors of your life group on a Tuesday night or a Thursday night, you would be able to pray this prayer: Lord, who can I help? Being loved as I am, being encouraged as I am, being taught as I am, being led into worship as I am. Lord, who can I help? Who can I spill onto? Where can I find an outlet for this faith and this hope and this love that's building up in my life? And if that's not you right now, that's fine. I'm so glad you're here. Jesus' Spirit is going to touch you. He's going to kind of fill you and fill you and fill you. There's going to come a time you're going to get uncomfortable if you don't start giving some of the good stuff away. That's just the way it works. So if you're not there today, don't worry about it. Don't feel guilty. Feel grateful you're in a place where God is going to minister to you. Just stick around. But there's going to time and time you say, man, I got to give. That's what I want to give my life. I want to give my life to people. That's what God is calling us to do. This last year, God called 5 Sunrise people to bring Bibles to Asia, to deliver Bibles in print and in media to people who might not have access to the scriptures. How about that? This past year, God called 7 men to drill wells in Uganda to provide people with clean, drinkable water. How about that? This past year, God called 60 Sunrise adults and students to support churches in Mexicali. How about that? And then God called Vern Tapp to go to the Philippines, and Barbara Jones to go to Hong Kong, and Dan Canoyne to go to Cambodia. And thank you for supporting them. Can we just encourage one another for coming alongside these people that God has called into ministry outside of our church? Friends, I am so grateful for the way God has interacted with these who have been called to go, but also those who send. It's in all of us. I believe that's why Acts chapter 13 is written about the Antioch church, not just 2 guys, Barnabas and Saul. That's not the whole story. There's a church there. Paul returned to them, and as I say, 3 times they sent him out. Where would we be? Where would Christianity have been in the first century without the Antioch church? Each one of the people on those short-term mission teams would say, man, how we depend on the folks in our life group, in our adult Christian education class, and our church. Friends, these trips are a big deal, which is one of the reasons that we're going to take a moment right now to think about very carefully why we should and why we should not go on these kinds of trips. Because not just any kind of trip will work. There's some good reasons to think, hey, I should think again about that. I want to take a look at this. Hannah Nielsen and Jenny Collins are short-term mission mobilizers. They write at a website called shorttermmissions.com. They can help us see if any of these reasons might be surfacing in us. So one reason to not go on a short-term mission is thrill-seeking. Hey, you know, travel is so easy and in some cases relatively inexpensive today that it's possible to go without that attitude of selflessness and looking to bless other people. And if we do that, we could very well leave national leaders or missionaries at another church in another culture kind of feeling embittered or feeling like, man, you guys are just kind of using us. If we go, we want to go to minister. We want to go as servants. Another reason to think twice is if you're unprepared. Hey, teams can have great motives, but lousy preparation. Part of our preparation involves learning about another culture, learning about how to be a blessing and perceived as a blessing over there. And it's going to be different than over here. A lot of it has to do with team unity and functioning as a team, getting interpersonal conflict resolved and developing patterns that can resolve those conflicts along the way. Because life doesn't get easier. It gets messier when you step into mission. Another reason to think twice is if we're self-focused. Hey, mission trips change us. It's going to happen. But that in and of itself is not an adequate reason to go. We got to focus our teams on God, on his long-term purpose for people living in the zone where we're going to be serving. And then a quick fix mentality. We can be with so much information and the interconnectedness that we have, we can see distant problems and try to think, hey, I got a quick fix for that. Sometimes short-termers have introduced methods, money, or technology that can actually create dependency. We ask our teams to contribute to the goals of long-term workers on the ground, believing Jesus is already there, working through his spirit there, and we want to come alongside for just a short piece of that and try to be a blessing. So there are some good reasons to not go, and we think about those carefully. Marty Wade is another mission mobilizer. She helps us think about why we should go. And number one is to obey Jesus. In Matthew 28, Jesus commanded us to make disciples of all nations. That is what we do. That's what Sunrise is here for. Sharing God's love with others is what we're made to do. So here's what I would challenge you to do. Think about how can you get really good at this right here? In our own language, in our own culture, the place where, that we're so familiar with. And then as God develops those skills and abilities in us to minister, maybe he will take us to another place to use those skills and experiences to bless someone else. Yeah, another really good reason to go is to walk with God's workers in another culture. To get to know personally a missionary in her context, could get to know personally a national pastor in his context, to get to know him and his family, to come alongside them, to have a relationship. You will honor God by doing so. And you will honor them, and you will be blessed. You will see a sincerity of faith, a willingness to sacrifice that will sharpen your own relationship with God. A great reason to go is to step out in faith. Short-term mission trips should be a step of faith. There's going to be some anxiety in us. There's going to be some tension. There's going to be some unease in us, even when we're doing it right. Trusting God for our finances, trusting God for our family, trusting God for our job while we are away, trusting God for team relationships, trusting God to help us make it day in and day, trusting God to help us eat what's put before us, baby. Oh my gosh. It's a big deal. Friends, if you have to face uncertainty, if you do feel stretched, if you have to trust God in order to go, that is an excellent reason to go. That is a sign that God may be stretching you to do something very significant in your life, but also through your life into the lives of other people. Finally, a great reason to go is to love people. Friends, the world needs more missionaries, long-term and short-term. Frankly, there are too few people who are willing to leave behind their comforts and their routines to minister to the poor, to minister to very vulnerable people, to share the gospel in places where the gospel is not prevalent, to share the gospel in places where it's been hard, and to humbly learn from the people God has leading his church around the world. That is a great reason to go. And Sunrise is a place that will send people to do that. Friends, my prayer is that every single person in the room would connect personally to short-term mission teams, that you would go on a team or that you would actively and personally help support a team. Friend, you can go. It will change your life. You will be blessed. There are things that neither Pastor Rich nor I nor anyone on our staff can teach you about God and the truth of the scriptures inside this room. There are some things you got to get out there and experience. You may know the truth, but you would experience it in another way when you're in another culture facing a need and you experience the faithfulness of God. For some things, you just have to go. I have a friend who was raised in Sacramento. went to school in Sacramento, married a woman, had a career, raised their children, great life. They both retired. And he was kind of wondering, what's next? Retired relatively early. God put a country in Africa on his heart. He and his wife partnered with a local church in a rural area of a very poor African country, got land, built a medical clinic, blessed that church, and changed the quality of life for people in and outside of that church, in that community. One couple in Sacramento. A few years of their lives. A few mission trips in sequence. What could God be calling you to do? This guy wasn't a doctor. But he saw the need. He felt God speaking to him, and he responded. You want to see joy? You talk to that guy about how God is using his life. What about you? You know, you can be a part of sending others. You can give financially. You can pray. You can provide. And this is where we could up our game. Practical help. Hey, giving people a ride to the air. People fly 24 hours of traveling, basically, not just in the air, but on the ground. And then it's like 24 hours to get home. The last thing we want to do is pop into a car and try to navigate their way out of San Francisco. Maybe you could go and pick them up, or you got a motorhome. You put the whole team in there and kind of give them a comfortable way to get back home. Take care of their home while they're away. Check in with their wife or their husband or their kids while they're away. When you step into a short-term mission team, anything can happen. Someone who knows all about that is my friend Amanda Moxley. Would you welcome Amanda?
God bless you. Welcome.
I'm so excited you're here. Come on over here and be friendly. Let's share this table, okay? Amanda came to Sunrise as a baby. And Amanda has grown up now for 21 years at Sunrise Community Church. And I just want to ask you, how were you formed to love Jesus at Sunrise?
Yeah. I grew up in a Christian family, so they taught me who Jesus Christ was. But there was a point in my life when that Christian family sort of fell apart. But when going to high school group here in Sunrise, like, I had Tara Tapp, and she taught me who Jesus was. She taught me that he loved me, and in doing so, I learned how to love him.
That's awesome. Sometimes even the hard things can be used for good in our lives. Now, we're talking about being formed and sent. How were you sent out from Sunrise to love Jesus and love people?
Yeah, in 2010, I was 16 years old. I went to the Philippines on a short-term missions trip with Dave and Donna Crossan, and that was amazing. I returned in 2012 when I was 18, and coming home after that trip, I was super excited and super nervous. I felt God calling me back to the Philippines, but knowing that my parents wanted me to go straight to college after high school, it was a difficult decision. But in 2013, I was on a plane back to Manila for 13 months, and just God used me there.
Wow. So you've been to the Philippines 3 times, mm-hmm. 2 trips, and this last one was for about 14 months. Tell us a little bit about some of the things you've been doing over that 14-month period in the Philippines.
Yeah, I worked with street children in the Philippines in Metro Manila, and we would work on a street mission program where we would bring the children into the center, sing songs, play games, teach them Bible stories. And we fed them. We fed them with Feed My Starving Child packs, which is the only substantial meal they'd get all week other than the stuff that they'd find in the trash.
Now, you told me a very touching story about a young guy named Jericho.
Yeah.
Can you tell us about him?
Yeah. So Jericho was a little boy. He was 12 years old, oldest in his family. One day his mom came into the center crying, saying their youngest was sick. We went over to their house, and we looked at the baby, we were trying to assess her, and then while we were in their house, she passed away in front of us. Later that night, we had the nightlife program where we fed them. I was talking to Jericho, and he said, I was trying to see how he was doing, and he said, Salamat Dios, which is thank you, God. He was saying that I'm so happy that my sister is with him now in home and no longer sick or in pain and no longer suffering. And that type of perseverance just really touched my heart and taught me, like, God was using these kids to minister to me when I was supposed to minister to them.
Yeah. Sometimes we go with an arrow pointing out, but sometimes God has a bigger arrow pointing back to us.
Definitely.
Yeah. Now, Amanda, a bunch of us here have actually gone on short-term mission teams that maybe lasted a number of weeks, but you went so much longer, 13, 14 months. What are some advantages of going for a longer period?
Yeah, I was able to learn the language, which was amazing. It helped me better build my relationships with the people who worked there and also the children that I worked with.
Yeah. Now, there's probably one person out here thinking, you know, this is a fine message and Amanda's cool, but, you know, it comes down to money. I mean, what about the money? I mean, isn't the money a really big problem? Who could ever see this kind of money raised?
Yeah, it's a big deal. Like, I was 18 years old, and to an 18-year-old, do you know how much $18,000 is? I wanted to cry looking at that number. Every day I had visions of never reaching that, but God always told me he would provide, and he definitely did provide.
And one of the things I want to remind us of, through your generous giving, through the Advent Conspiracy last Christmas time, we actually have a fund that can help partially scholarship people to go on short-term mission trips. And you can apply for that through our Mission Commission. So there's some help to help us move in the direction that God is leading us. What would you say to someone who would just say, you know, whatever, I'm just not sure this could ever be for me?
Yeah, I was one of those people. I didn't think God could use me, but God uses the most unlikely people. He used me as a 19-year-old to go overseas. He uses anyone to do his good work.
Awesome. I agree. Hey, Amanda, we've got in our bulletin today a short-term mission menu. So friends, would you look into your bulletin right now and just take that out? It's kind of a cardstock, got some color to it right now. I'd like everyone to have that in their hand, and we're going to just go over that for a moment because I want you to know about some of the short-term mission teams that are currently being formed at Sunrise. And I'm saying this to say, would God be calling you to join one of these teams or to actively support someone on these teams financially, praying, or in a practical way, helping them go or take care of things in their absence? Number one, there's an Asia Bible team in 2015 going to transport Bibles and encourage the underground church. You can contact Don Fueling. I'm going to skip to the bottom of this front page where it talks about Urbana 15, a student mission conference. It's held in St. Louis. It's one of the biggest mission conferences in the world. Every 3 years with InterVarsity, I've been 2 or 3 times, was at the last one. If you go, your socks will be blessed off. I mean, it is an incredible time. On the backside, an India team in 2016, teaching 50 to 100 evangelists and pastors at the Autumn Rain Bible School in Nagaland. You see the dates there in January. The Sending Place is a mission sending and training agency based in Elk Grove. We're partnering with them around 3 different trip opportunities, India in January, Ghana in February, and Thailand in February. And then a Jamaica team in 2016 led by Rick and Diane Graham, who were missionaries in Jamaica. But there's one more trip on this menu. Amanda, talk to us about the Philippines.
Yes, the Philippines is a trip that got me started in going to the Philippines. They're trying to raise support, getting also Beanie Babies and Hot Wheel cars, and just they get to go out to the kids that I got to minister to and just throw Christmas parties for them and just spread God's love, which is amazing. I sort of feel like a big sister to this team. My little sister's going, and I know a lot of her friends are going, and I'm just excited to see how God works in their lives.
They're going right to where you were, and our own Jason Chappelle is there as well.
Yes.
The Crossings of Others, been there lots of times. So lots of connections in this one place, and I'm so glad we can send a team back.
Yeah, me too.
Amanda, I'm going to ask you to pray for our congregation, for someone who might be today in a spot where you were a few years ago, about maybe checking out a short-term mission trip, and then I'm going to pray for you, okay?
Lord, I just want to say thank you for this opportunity. Lord, I pray for one person or maybe more than one who are out here in the congregation who are thinking, maybe God is sending me. Lord, I pray that you will work in their hearts and just open the correct doors because, Lord, you can use anyone to do your good work, Lord, whether it's here in America or overseas or even in the Philippines or any of these other places on this list. Lord, I pray that you open the correct doors and open their hearts to be willing to leap in full force and just do your good work. Lord, I thank you for each and every one of these people here.
Father, thank you for Amanda's life and for allowing her to grow up in the context of the gospel. And even in a tough time, that you would reveal your son to her in a very special way. We thank you for people like Tara Tapp and Pastor Perry and many others that have been involved in her life, in her being formed as a disciple of Christ. Thank you for drawing her from here to the Philippines. And Lord, we want to pray for her ministry as she now is an intern leading sophomore girls in our own high school ministry here. Father, I pray that you'd use Amanda to develop those young disciples. And I pray that your spirit on those young ladies would send them far and wide around our world, around our community, to be used as ambassadors for you. We pray, Lord, that you continue to grow Amanda's heart as she even continues to process her experience in the Philippines. And we pray you'd bless her and get much glory from her life. In Jesus' name. And all God's people said, amen. Amen.